I rejoice with everyone here about the news of Jotham and Kelly expecting a new child. I know that's an exciting time whenever you're expecting your first one. And I also want to give some words of encouragement to Kelly. You know, I have two summer children myself. Walker was born in July and Dakota was born in August, and I want you to know I had no trouble carrying them or delivering them at all. So I think that you're in for a very smooth and easy time ahead. Yeah, now all the women hate me this morning. We're going to be starting a series of lessons that come from a very interesting situation to me, and we're going to read this particular event that happened in Christ's life, but we're going to be actually looking at the particulars of this occasion. We're going to talk about John the Baptist because he is a very notable character in the Bible. And it's just going to give us an opportunity to look at some different perspectives on some lessons about John the Baptist and about this occasion that we're getting ready to read. And the occasion happens in Matthew chapter 11, verse 1 through 15. It says, "Now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?' Jesus answered and said to them, 'Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me.' As they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, 'What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there has not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he." You know, when we take a look at the life of John, as we're going to do, and we take a look at the moments and things that happen here, it's very interesting to me that John, being the man that he was, being the preacher that he was, being the dedicated and committed, I mean, this was a guy that he wasn't looking for a life of luxury at all. He was there to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what he did. And for him to have this moment of weakness is interesting to me. And I think that it's going to give us an opportunity to look into, you know, just exactly what causes that with us. Because we all experience our moments of weakness. And how it is that Jesus handled this moment of weakness with John. But I want us to kind of look at a little bit of a history. Here John is in prison. You know, and that's an environment that could cause you to be pretty depressed as it is, which probably would give us some sort of indication as to why he was feeling the way that he was and asked the question that he did. But why was he in prison? Well, Matthew chapter 14, three chapters later, actually tell us the reason. In verse 3 and 4 it says, "For Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had said to him, 'It is not lawful for you to have her.'" Burton Kaufman probably gives us a better explanation of this particular incident. He said the Jews fiercely resented Herod's incestuous marriage with Herodias for three reasons. First, he was already married. Second, she was his niece. And third, she was his brother's wife. The Jewish law expressly forbade a man's marrying his brother's wife, even after the brother's death, much less while he was still alive. The one exception being that when a man died without an heir, his brother was commanded to marry the deceased's widow and produce an heir to his estate. So there were a lot of things wrong with Herod's union with Herodias. And John the Baptist was not afraid to preach out against it. And he wasn't the only one that felt that way. He was just the only one that actually said something. And so because of this, it wasn't so much Herod, because actually, whenever you read the Bible, Herod kind of enjoys the company of John the Baptist and enjoys visiting with him about the things that John had to say. But Herodias was not thrilled about the occasion. And eventually it's going to cause John the Baptist to lose his head. So here was the situation. What John did by preaching against the sin of Herod and Herodias was not only a good example, but it also encourages us to look into the question for this lesson. And here's the topic matter this morning. What is a preacher supposed to preach? You know, it's very likely that you take what I do for granted. You know, I always get up here and I deliver a lesson or a sermon on a particular topic from the Bible. But do you really know what my responsibilities are supposed to be? Do you really know what the Bible lays out for me to be doing? Do you know if I'm truly fulfilling my responsibilities? Am I preaching on the things that I'm supposed to be preaching on? You know, that's a question that as this is a role and as it's a responsibility to be fulfilled, it should be something that we all recognize and know from our own standpoint as to what the Bible teaches about the responsibilities of preachers. And actually, the Bible actually gives a lot of responsibilities, but and I'm not going to be able to spend all my time on them, but I kind of want to generally talk about the most important aspects of what it is I'm supposed to preach. We're going to start in Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 27. Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 27. And this is the occasion where Paul, in his missionary journey, he stops off at a certain place and he meets with the elders of Ephesus for the very last time. And while he's kind of giving them his last exhortation, he says, starting in verse 25, "And indeed now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." Now listen to what he says. "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." Here's one of the first and most important responsibilities of every preacher: to preach the whole counsel of God. Being a minister of the gospel has brought me out of the naivety of my youth. I have known Christians who thought the Bible was nothing more than a book of judgment and should be used like a club to beat people over the head with. I have known Christians who believe that only the feel-good parts of the Bible should be taught, and that scriptures that spoke of doctrine and discipline should be dealt with by silence. John the Baptist preached a message of repentance, but he also taught the people to believe on him who would follow, that being Jesus Christ. Jesus. So, you know, we always think of Jesus as the Savior. We always think of Jesus as the Son of God. But Jesus was the greatest preacher that ever walked the face of this planet. Jesus himself taught on repentance. And he taught on hell. But he also taught on compassion, love, and salvation. That is the whole counsel of God. The whole counsel is to teach every perspective of God's Word. It's not to pick and choose bits and pieces and to only stay in certain areas. It is to preach on all the areas of God's Word, the full counsel of God. And so it is, as a preacher, I have a responsibility to preach those things that sometimes will be easy on the ears, things that are encouraging, things that will build us up, things that will make us feel good, because the Bible's full of those things. But every once in a while, we have to look at areas where we're weak. We have to look at areas where sin is plaguing us. We have to look at areas where we might need to be disciplined in our daily walk with God. And so it is that all areas of God's Word should be preached and taught. And that is my awesome responsibility and burden as a preacher of the gospel. Secondly, this morning, in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, going through chapter 4, verse 5, Paul writes to Timothy, a young preacher, and he says to him, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, that will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Well, what is the work of an evangelist? He answered that earlier. He said, preach the Word. What is the Word? All Scripture that is inspired by God. He gives to Timothy a complete recipe of what it is he was supposed to preach. What it was that was part of his responsibility in fulfilling the great, awesome responsibility he had of being a preacher. And that was to preach the Scriptures as he himself had been taught. You know, one of the interesting things about being a preacher of the gospel is that it's not always easy having to preach a lifetime of lessons from one book. Secular teachers, college and university professors have a plethora of books and resources to pull from. But the preacher of the gospel has only one. But oh, what a book that is. And so it is that as we look at what a preacher does, a preacher studies God's Word. He studies the Scripture. And he forms his lessons around the Scripture to introduce the Scripture to all listeners in a way, and here's another one of those awesome burdens, in a way that is easy to understand. Because God's Word should be easy to understand. And certainly, certain parts of it is easy to understand. Certain parts are a little bit more difficult. But one book a gospel preacher gets. And I know that as we look around at the world today, and we don't even have to look at the world, sometimes we can even look at certain congregations within the brotherhood. Sometimes we get preachers that believe that their responsibility is to entertain, to be humorous, to tell stories, to be interesting. And certainly, you know, the preacher that will utilize these things into preaching the Scripture is going to be far ahead in getting people to listen to him. But we need to make sure that we abide in the Word of God. We need to use His Word. I know that of one particular congregation where one of my brothers from time past was going, and he changed congregations after this happened. But he said the preacher had gone for a long time, and he was one of these that was highly entertaining. He told a lot of jokes. He told a lot of stories. He gave a lot of philosophy. He gave a lot of psychology. And one morning, he got up in the pulpit. And he said, "You know, I think this morning I'm going to preach a lesson from the Word of God." The preacher should have been fired long before that moment ever came. But my friend said that was the morning that he decided that he'd had enough, and he finally went on. The preacher is supposed to always preach from the Word of God. That is the directive that Paul gave to Timothy, and it's a directive for all preachers. And even though it is just one book, it is full of wisdom that will last a lifetime. And I was telling the teenagers this morning in class, it is a lifelong study. We never stop learning from God's Word. And being a minister of 30 years or more, I continue to still learn from the Word of God. And it's something that we all can do, no matter how much study we have put into it. Finally, this morning, in John chapter 17, verse 17 through 20, it says, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." Brothers and sisters, it is a travesty that there are those who climb up into pulpits, and will do so this morning. And there will be those who will preach from the Word, but they will not preach the truth from the Word. And there is a difference. Scripture taken out of context, chopped and reassembled in different ways, or simply taking a "this is what it says, but this is what it means" approach, can allow someone to justify anything they want to do in life. I do not believe that the Bible is as clear-cut and dried, nor as liberal as most want to make it. I do believe that the important things for us to apply to our lives have been made simple by God. But even these have been complicated by men. One of the biggest and most difficult responsibilities of all preachers is rightly dividing the word of truth. When we look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, we see this responsibility again laid upon the young preacher, Timothy, by Paul. He said to him, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." See, there were people who were going around in the time of Paul, and they were preaching Scripture. They were preaching the Word, but they were not preaching the truth. And as I said this morning, there are people climbing up into, or men, and unfortunately also women, who are climbing up into pulpits, and they are preaching from the Word, but they are not preaching the truth, because they are not rightly dividing the Word of truth. We are commanded to be of unity in one mind. This is hard enough sometimes whenever it comes to interpreting this one book. But whenever men decide to add to and take away from the Word of God, it is impossible to be unified. You want proof of that? For about the last 5 years, I have been indicating to audiences that there are at least 33,000 different groups all calling Jesus Christ the Son of God and believing that He is the Son of God. 33,000 so-called Christian denominations. Well, I did a little research this last week. That number is now up closer to 40,000. 40,000. How do you come up with 40,000 different groups all believing in the same Savior? Did he intend for that to happen? Absolutely not. And certainly when we read Ephesians chapter 4, the first few verses, it tells us that there is one faith, there is one Savior, there is one baptism. You know, it teaches the oneness. Well, how do we get to that oneness? How do we get to that unity? Because 40,000 is not unity. As much as some want to tell you, there are many of them that will tell you, well, you know, we're all heading to the same place. We're just taking different paths. Brothers and sisters, I'm here to tell you this morning, the Bible doesn't teach different paths. The Bible teaches one path, one Savior, one church, one baptism. And that is dependent upon the interpretation of the truth. It's not just using the word casually. It's not just taking the bits and parts we want and throwing out the rest. It's certainly not adding to a word that's already perfect because it was given to us by a perfect being. We can't make it more perfect than it is. It's because men have taken it apart, chopped it up, and made it something to fit what they want within their life. And that's just not right. The preacher of the gospel has a responsibility to rightly divide the word of truth. And you know what's interesting about that perspective with John the Baptist? John the Baptist certainly wasn't the only teacher during his time. You know, there were a lot of Pharisees, there were a lot of Sadducees, there were a lot of religious scholars and teachers. And, you know, why is it that so many people decided to leave the towns and the comfort of the temple and go out into a wilderness to listen to this weirdo? And that is what he was, by the way he dressed, the things that he ate. He was different. But you know what made him different? He was preaching something completely different than what everybody else was. And whenever you look at it, he had the same scriptures. And he was preaching from the same scriptures. But he, and also this is what differentiated Christ as well, and why the multitudes would come out to hear him, and why the multitudes would come out to hear John the Baptist in such a wilderness type situations, is because they were rightly dividing the word of truth. They were teaching it in a whole new, refreshing way. You know what that refreshing way was? They were teaching the old law like it was supposed to be taught. They were teaching it in a way that was not biased, that was not chopped up, that was not turned around and distorted like the other religious leaders were doing, but was just as God intended for it to be. Brothers and sisters, that's the way the gospel needs to be taught today. That's the awesome responsibility of anyone who climbs up into that pulpit, is to simply teach the Word of God and to rightly divide it in its truth in the way that God intended. It's a big responsibility. And I tell you that for this reason. I want you to be praying for me that I handle that responsibility. And I also want you to never take for granted what I preach to you every Sunday or every Wednesday or whenever it is that I climb up into a pulpit or get behind a stand to teach a lesson. Don't take it for granted. It's your responsibility to also rightly divide the word of truth. It's your responsibility also to study God's word to make sure that what I'm telling you is true. To make sure that it's rightly divided. To make sure that it's interpreted correctly. Because if we don't do that, we're not any different than the other 40,000 denominations within the world. This is not a denomination. We're not supposed to be a denomination. We are supposed to be the one church. The church that Christ came to build. And that He intended for us to be and to serve in. If you're here this morning and you have not decided to become part of that great church, understand that one of the teachings, as we interpret it and as we rightly divide it this morning, it's one of the most easy, the easiest things to understand. Because it's just simply Scripture. The only reason why we've got people that disbelieve it, and the only reason why we've got people in the world today that are following some other form of salvation, is because sometimes I think that maybe they want to make it more simple than it is. And you can't do that. And some people want to make it more complicated than it is. And that just doesn't make sense to me. The Bible clearly states that if you want to be a child of God, you want to be a follower of Christ, and you want to receive the salvation that He came to give you, all you have to do is this. Believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Be willing to confess that before others. Repent. There's that message that John and Jesus like to preach so much. Repent of your sin. Sin separates us from God. There's a reason why they preach such lessons. We need to repent from sin. And then we need to be baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. And that's something that John the Baptist didn't preach. He preached baptism for repentance. It was totally different than what was preached on the day of Pentecost by Peter and all the other teachers following that particular event. Peter got up and he said to repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that baptism was in Jesus Christ, His life, His death, His resurrection. And you have the same opportunity to do that this morning and to become a child of God. All you have to do is make the decision to do so. You don't have to know everything there is to know about the Bible. Because I've told you everything this morning that they were told on the day of Pentecost. That's your start. You have an opportunity to be saved. If you would like to do so, we stand ready to assist you. If you'll but come while together we stand and sing.